Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In his message titled, The Witness of Creation, Reverend David Williams tells us that if we open our eyes to the things around God, we can see that it is good. We will have to accept that we are a bit smaller and less right to truly grasp how wonderful God is. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Coming together in this space today, we gather coming out of a life where we think we know what we know. Each of us comes to our experiences with sets of assumptions that help us ground ourselves, help us anchor ourselves, help us make choices about what is before us. And sometimes those frameworks we use to view the world around us are helpful. Sometimes they are necessary. And sometimes they aren't. Sometimes the framework we use to look at the world has more to do with what we want to believe than with what we are presented with. We want to believe that we are always right in every argument we have. We want to believe that we are always good in every decision we make. We want to believe that when there is someone we dislike, when there is someone we hate, that there are so many good reasons for that. Reasons which we will happily elucidate for you now in the comments section of whatever that person posted. But that we spin the truth to our own favor is not a good thing, because we are very, very good at telling lies to ourselves when we need and want and hunger for rightness and power. Let's now admit that we struggle with truth, especially when it challenges us. Let's admit that in the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Almighty God, we are so good at spinning out our own versions of the truth. We view reality through the lenses of our assumptions and expectations and use those understandings to justify ourselves and our choices. Sometimes that does no harm, but other times our interpretation is nothing more than a lie that we tell ourselves to shut out truths that we prefer not to hear. From those falsehoods, we harm others, and we lose sight of the self you are calling us to be. Forgive us for the ways we are dishonest with ourselves, gracious one. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Micah. I'll be reading from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on page 1866 of your pew Old Testament. Let us listen again for God's holy word. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised and what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We have trouble, we do, as human beings, standing in encounter with truths that aren't the truth we know, accept, and understand. We struggle knowing what is real and what is not. Take, for instance, picked completely at random, the sport of American football. How much football happens in a 3-hour football broadcast? How much, I would think of it, it's an action-packed sport, right? This is action and there's physicality and it's energy. In 3 hours of broadcast, as a recent survey and study of all of the NFL games this last year showed, how much actual playing of the game of football, meaning the ball is being moved and in play, happens in a 3-hour broadcast, on average, in a 3-hour broadcast. Do I hear 45? I hear 35. I hear the average is 18 minutes. 18 minutes of actual ball, not clock is moving, but when you get out, the in-between the plays times, plays which last usually a matter of seconds, the game is happening 18 minutes on average. Or if it's a Redskins game, no time at all. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that. And when that statistic was presented with me, I'm like, no, that cannot be so. And then they gave charts and they gave graphs. And I'm like, oh, really? Because once we've gotten an idea into our heads and we've accepted that idea as the way that a thing is, we have a lot of difficulty dealing with information that doesn't confirm our feeling about things, our bias. Wouldn't have thought that. Of course not. It can't be that. I feel such energy. How could I feel energy if most of that is commercials and people talking and people getting ready to do a thing and then people talking about the thing that just happened and then getting ready to do the next thing and then stopping for a while to look at videos of the thing that just happened? And it's How could that be exciting? And yet it is. Our sense is off about things, and that shouldn't surprise us as humans. We aren't very good at assessing the reality of our own thing. I mean, a large part of my awareness of my own self still tells me, without question, that I am still young and I am still slender. I still think those things because at one time I was those things. And that was part of my self-understanding. But this last week, my wife and I had our lovely neighbors over for to look at our kitchen and to talk about homes and chat endlessly about our dogs and had a little wine, had a little cheese, had a little meal, and we really like them. They're grown-ups. They have grown-up jobs, and they own a house that is identical in all ways to ours, except it doesn't have a nice kitchen the way ours does now. And I was talking with them, and there was this disconnect, because we were talking about homes we had owned. They have owned several homes. We have owned just the one. And we talked about when we had purchased the home that we own. I realized that the adult human being that I was speaking with and talking about home purchases, when I purchased our house, was 11 years old. This is not possible. It is not possible that a grown-up human being who owns a home just like mine and is a grown-up with a real job could have been 11 when we purchased our house. An impossibility. That would mean that I am not young, which of course. And then there's the slender thing, which was certainly once true, and from certain angles in low-light situations, if I'm wearing black or a nice garment that is both black and all-covering, one could imagine, if I'm sucking in, that I am slender underneath this robe, as I once was. But then there's the reality of it. You know, like when I went hiking with friends on a weekend in the mountains of West Virginia, where I would often go and have gone for like a decade and a half, just a good gathering with friends who I used to know in high school. And for some reason, the hikes that we always take every year in the hills and mountains of West Virginia don't feel the same in my knees and my quads as they did 15 years ago. You know, I understand that with tectonic activities, hills can get higher. That has been known to happen, right? There are things we like to tell ourselves about ourselves, but creation, reality, the world outside of our imaginings often doesn't allow for that. Creation doesn't allow for it because it doesn't lie to us. It can be hard to understand, but it doesn't have an ego to protect. It doesn't have any ideological leanings. It doesn't have any biases. It doesn't have any concern about what we think about it or its social standing. As a work of God, it is what it is, and it is completely immune to any of our efforts to persuade us that it is anything other than what it is, or that we are right. It is just as it was made, and it does what it does because it doesn't matter what we believe about it. It will act in accordance with the laws that God placed around it as part of its very nature. And that makes creation reliable as a witness. The earth and the sky and the heavens do not spin, they do not rationalize, they do not try to persuade us of anything other than the reality of what they are. Which is why we hear them evoked today in Scripture. We hear today from one of the smaller prophets of the Hebrew tradition, Micah of Moresheth, prophet to the people of Israel. And from him, we hear conveyed a prophetic word, an aggressive challenge from God to God's people. Micah preached in the southern kingdom of Judah in the 8th century before Jesus, at a time when the Assyrian Empire was storming across the ancient Near East, conquering and destroying. And the people in Jerusalem and the people gathered in the northern kingdom of Israel were being told by the priests in the temple and the prophets who'd gathered around the kings that all would be well, that there was no threat, that because they were God's sacred and chosen people, nothing could possibly happen to them. All would be well, said the prophets. We are in no danger, said the prophets. To which the king said, sure, great. Here's some shekels. Go buy yourself something nice. But Micah was from Moresheth. Micah was not from the place and center of power. And Micah didn't care about the power of kings and brought to Jerusalem and to those priests a different message. Micah's message was that the people of Judah were wrong, both about what mattered to God and about what future was before them, and that they had misplaced from their own hope that they would be powerful, from their own expectation that they could never do anything wrong. They had wandered astray. They had forgotten what God thought was important, and that that was going to cost them. Through Micah, Judah gets a challenge from God. And it's not just any challenge, it is a challenge based on covenant, where through Micah, the creator of the universe takes his people to task for having forgotten what was important. And we know it's a covenant challenge for a couple of reasons. The first, and this is a relatively minor reason, Micah speaking with God's voice goes back to the time of the covenant and evokes two periods of importance for the life of the Jewish people, which mean pretty much nothing to most of us. Like, we hear evoked King Balak of Moab and Balaam, son of Beor. And we were just talking about that the other day. I'm sure the other day you were just, you know, you're on Facebook and you're having this long conversation about Balak, son of Beor, right? I mean, every day we just can't get enough of Balak. Anyone know who those were? Where they come from? Because, you know, I preach on it all the time. It's the center of our teaching here. We're Balakists. Now, Balak and Balaam, there's a story from Numbers 22, in which Balak of Moab calls upon a random wandering prophet because the Israelites are passing through the land of Moab, and he says, you have to curse these people. But though the king has demanded it of the prophet can't. He just can't do it. He cannot bring himself to do that because he says, that's not real. There is no curse on these people. These people are blessed. I can't do it. They are protected. I will not lie to power just because power demands it. That is Balak and Balaam. But then Shittim and Gilgal. These are place names. What happened from Shittim to Gilgal? Anyone have any idea what that means? I mean, it's there. It's kind of an important story. But we have no idea place names, you know? I mean, it's like me with places in Maryland. You know, as a Virginian, I'm like, all right, well, Frederick, is that like Fredericksburg? It's, you know, you lose place sense And if we're not familiar with a place, those names and what they evoke don't mean much to us. There is a Poolsville in Virginia, by the way.
There is.
It's even smaller. Shittim and Gilgal are place names for one side and the other side of the River Jordan. And that's the path Jacob crossed when he was journeying across the river, in that moment where he crossed the river, where he wrestled with an angel, and where he was given the name Israel. That's what happened between Shittim and Gilgal, the giving of the name Israel to the people of Israel. And we go, oh, okay. Kind of an important thing, but you kind of have to know it. Those citations are a reminder of covenant promise. So that's where that begins. Micah's saying, remember that? These are important stories. We know it. About not lying to power if you're a prophet, and about how Israel got its name. From that, he reminds the people who are hearing him of how deep that covenant goes in language they'll understand. And then God has a controversy, which is where we start. God challenges them. Here we've got this covenant. You remember this? Shittim and Gilgal, Balak and Balaam, we made this deal. We had this agreement. This is the law between us. This is the foundation of our relationship. You've broken it. And that means we've got an argument, you and I. And if you're going to disagree, if I believe something, and you believe something different, and we are arguing about it, how can we settle this? If I believe something strongly and you disagree with me, what is necessary?
Compromise.
Compromise is nice, but sometimes we're bad at that. If we want to know where the truth lies between us, and I have a truth and you have a truth, who do we need to hear from? Someone else. We need to hear from reliable witnesses. And this just randomly came up in the lectionary this week, so I'm just letting y'all know there's no providence at work here at all. In God's covenant trial challenge, where he accuses the people of Israel of violating their commitment to God, God brings in witnesses to the covenant, witnesses that can be listened to and trusted. And this is part of the biblical prophetic tradition. When covenant is evoked or established, witnesses before covenant, the one you can rely on, well, not us, obviously, because we still think we're young and thin. You need a witness that is reliable. And for that, God evokes creation itself. We have to hear this case with the mountains as witnesses, with the hills hearing our voice, with the foundations of the earth listening to God's challenge against us. Reality is what God calls up as a witness against us when we've wandered off, as the people of Israel and Judah had wandered off. And they were convinced they were doing right. They had worship in the temple, they had sacrifices, their temple was shrouded in gold, they brought in wealth. The king and the temple were bound up together as one. Surely they must be doing things right. And the prophets who'd gathered around the temple and gathered around the power of the king all said, things are going to be fine. And we're worshiping well. We have all these sacrifices. We are giving God all this gold. and then keeping maybe a small percentage because, you know, God, you know, we leave God gold, but God doesn't spend any of it, so someone's got to do something with it, you know? I mean, come on. What does that mean to God? Proclaims Micah. What does it matter? What does God care if your worship is loud and shiny? Does that matter? I mean, thousands of rams? What do they mean to the God who made all of those rams in the first place? Rivers of oil? For the God who made the fields that give you the grain that made the oil, how much does that matter to the creator of the universe? That's not the measure of faithfulness. And it can be a mask to our own lies to ourselves about how we are living. They are the wrong measures. They are not true. They are our own fabrications. To be successful, to do the things that God has asked, Micah lays out the three expectations that God has, the three things that Israel was not doing that violated covenant. What were they not doing? We hear three things. What is the first of them? I realize it's been a while, and we've been talking about like things that make you think about weight loss, so, you know, that's distracting. What was the first? What does God require of you but to do justice? What is that? That's a nice small question. When God says, do justice, what does justice require? Be just, show fairness. Who do you favor if you are just? Do you, who gets the better end of the justice bargain? Nobody. Justice is blind to our prejudices. Justice is blind to our power. If justice favors the wealthy over the poor, is it justice? And the Bible goes so far to say, it favors the poor over the wealthy. It's not necessarily justice either. But the people who lose out on that exchange, I mean, if we look at our human systems of power, if you don't favor the wealthy, then you've changed your path. You have to do justice. You have to view everything fairly and neutrally, and listen to what is real between people. Not what you think, not what your biases are, but what is real. And that, of course, is immensely easy for all of us, right? It's easy for us to be just and balanced with one another. So no problem there, easy. All right, so we got that first one, we're good. And to love what? To do justice and to love kindness. How do we love kindness? What does that look like in how we treat one another? Be kind, be graceful, be merciful, to look at others with the same hope you have for your own soul. I tend to think of it as looking to others the same way, and each of us may frame this differently, but I tend to view my own children with a lens that is so positive that sometimes I'm a little unrealistic, but I just love them, and I can't do otherwise. I want only what is best for them. I want only their well-being. I want only their joy. I want only their flourishing. Period. There is a deep love and a hope and a delight in the well-being of another that rises from a heart that is kind. Who are we meant to share that with? Everyone, I see Maud, everyone. And again, this is super easy, right? Easy thing. And then that last one. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with your God. How are we at humble? Are we good at humble? Nah, I'm not good. I'm not good at humble. I'm terrible at humble. It's so much easier to, if I know everything, which of course I do, and everything I know is right, and I am happy to share with you my rightness about all things is, I mean, that's great, right? I'm bold, I'm confident, I'm strong. Those are all positive virtues in our culture, and they're all completely humble, right? Just complete. What are things humbleness does? If you're being humble, how do you do that? Because we seem to have a problem with it. So let's work this out a little bit. How do we do humble? What does humble look like? Understanding our relationship with God and with others. And even though we may assume that we are the center of the entire universe and the entire purpose of God's whole creation, maybe we're not. Maybe we're a part of that and a beloved, vital part of it, but, you know, maybe we are, but everyone else is too. Which makes us feel less special, darn it. What other ways can we be humble? We can think of others. Our hearts can be turned to another's well-being as much as we care for our own well-being. It's kind of, I don't know. That reminds me of something someone said once. I can't remember what that is. Loving others as we love ourselves. How? Where did that come from? I have some trouble remembering that. I don't know. What other things does humility do? Does humility learn? Are there things the humble heart doesn't yet know? Walking humbly with a God who made all things means we have to be willing to listen, to open our ears and more deeply open our souls to the hearing of the things we don't yet know. Because, and this is hard, for me particularly, there are things I don't know, and there are things that I may have gotten wrong. We are asked to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God before the witness of all of God's creation. It is good if you've ever gone out, I mean, if you've been out, as I was, hiking in those West Virginia mountains, and we really wanted to hike because we took a hike, you take a hike every year in the snow, and it's beautiful at night. But for the first time in the 15 years I've been going to those West Virginia mountains, not only wasn't it snowing, there was no snow on the ground. There was none at all. But it was pouring rain, and we were convinced we had to do our mountain hike, and so we did. And as I felt my knees and my quads complaining, mostly the challenge was that it was dark. Because if you walk in the woods in the snow at night, the woods glow with that white warmth, and you can see where you're going. And that's always been beautiful and magical, but walking in the pouring rain in the woods, deep woods at night, what does that look like? It looks just totally dark. Which, were I young, my eyes might have adapted to. being 50, it's 51. it's amazing how darkness is complete. And if you are lying to yourself, do you keep on hiking up through those woods and you do not turn your flashlights on and return to the house. But the witness of creation that day, the witness of my own flesh, and the witness of the woods around me were, it would be better to be sitting by the fire with friends and talking about how it used to snow. Whatever reality you find yourself in, whatever place you're in, remember to listen to the witness of God's creation as it challenges us to stretch ourselves from the basis of the reality of our lives and not the lie we tell ourselves. And from all of that, and in all of that, know that the truth of our calling is justice and kindness and walking humbly with our God. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's always good to end with Beethoven, you know. Solid Beethoven. With a little mixing in of how we view joy. All God's works with joy around God, reflecting the rays of grace, reflecting the rays of God's purpose, so that if we open our eyes to it, we can see it. But the great challenge of the human condition is that we have always been good at only seeing that which we want to see, that which we already know, that which is comfortable and makes us feel powerful, makes us feel strong. That is the truth we would rather hear. We don't like to hear the witness of those mountains and those hills and the foundations of the earth that tell us that maybe we are a little smaller and a little frailer and a little less right than we think. So as we step out today into creation, into that world that speaks without words the truth of God's creative work to us, keep your heart attuned to that which is real, not the fears that we are taught, not the anxieties that drive us to buy things to fill a hole within ourselves, not the hatreds that make us confident of our own power and the wrongness of all others, but instead the truth of God's endlessly abundant creative love, which we know best in Christ and His grace and His life. Walk out into a world and listen for that truth, and then do it and live it so that others around might see. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.